11. Hebrews 11. We have been looking at this Faith Hall of Fame, and what this has done is these are testimonies of the people of God. It's the writer exploring the faith of people of God and how they acted on their faith and how God blessed our faith, how God, the object of our faith, overcame his enemies, how he converted sinners. And these people were just faithful to the race that they were to run. And Hebrews 12 talks about staying the course and fixing our eyes on Jesus. But this book of Hebrews 11 is such an encouragement to me and to you, the people of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is faith and the people of God. I want to, if you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. She's got this on the screen, but I want to read a few verses from Exodus 15, and then we'll read these verses. We're going to look at these stories this morning of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. We're going to look at the spies, and they're wandering and walking around Jericho and the walls falling down. And then we're going to look at Rahab and her faith in protecting the spies. But in this, I wanted to just read a few verses of Exodus 15. This is the song of Moses. This is Moses just rejoicing and giving God praise for the great victory as the waters part and God's people walk through on dry ground. It says this. It says, Moses says, and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. He goes on down to verse 4 and he says, for chariots, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with the wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Moses says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. It is hard for me not to continue to read, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move over. And Hebrews chapter 11, now these three verses, beginning in verse 29, says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your marvelous works and wonders. God, I pray that you would just help us to see that you overcome and you conquer, and God, you convert the hopeless sinner. God, I pray that we would be strengthened in our walk of faith this morning as we look at the people of old, as we look at your people. God, not perfect, but express faith by following you and following your commands and your leaders, God. I pray that you would help us to be obedient in hearing your word, acknowledging our need and responding in faith, trusting you, God, believing upon you, and acting accordingly. We pray that you would be glorified in our midst this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking here at the scriptures, and we're reminded that in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these Jewish people who have come out of Judaism. They have come out of the ceremonial activities, the works that many believed was appropriate for them to be right with God. And they are entered into a covenant relationship with God now by faith in the work of the Son of God on behalf of sinners. They have acknowledged Him as their Lord and their Savior, and they have believed in Him for salvation. But there's persecution, and there's conflict, and there's heartache, and there's hardship. And the writer's writing this book to encourage them in their faith. And we get to, he's talking about a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better priest. And he's pointing them to Jesus. He's pointing them to the work on the cross. He's pointing them to salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. He's pointing them to the work of Jesus, not their works, to make them right for salvation. And in doing this, we come to this chapter, and he begins with Abel and Enoch, and then Moses, or excuse me, Sarah and Abraham, and then he moves into to Abraham again. And then last week we looked at Moses and just his being a man of God and being faithful to carry out the Passover and faithful to be the man that God calls him to be and leave the treasures of Egypt to be with the people of God, to identify with God and his people, and to remember I talked about his ideology, to because of his beliefs and core understanding of who God is and what God had called him to do, he now lived a certain way that was characteristic of his faith in the one true and living God. Now we look at God's people, and remember that we finished last week of Moses celebrating, and then by the blood of Jesus that was on the doorpost, or the blood of the Lamb that was symbolic of the blood of Jesus that was to be put above the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over. But if the blood wasn't over the doorpost, the firstborn would die. And it says there's never been so much screaming and wailing in Egypt as it was that morning when everyone woke up and the firstborn child of every home had passed away. And upon this miracle of God and this judgment of God on the people of Egypt, the people of Israel begin to leave out. Remember, they were to just take their move in haste, and they were to go out to a land that God would show them. Moses was to take them to the promised land. But once again, in Exodus 14, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If you want to flip over there, this is the verse we're going to look at. By faith, the Israelites would cross the Red Sea. And so in this time of this, the Hebrews needed the encouragement, the reminders, and so do we. So we need to be reminded of who God is, what He's called us to do, and we need to look back at these stories and God's faithfulness, God's power, God's protection, God's provision. We need to look at God's people, and we need to see their perseverance, and it should motivate us. And so I want to tell you these stories in hope that they're going to help you run your race of faith, strong and faithful to the end. So in Hebrews, in Exodus 14, we see this story of Moses crossing the Red Sea. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in all of the Scripture. And in looking at this, remember it says that once again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, this is the first one of chapter 14 of Exodus, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of this place between Migdol and the sea. And he told them to just go to this one spot by the sea. And it says, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So it's interesting to think that in our running the race of faith, it's good to know first off that God has a plan. And things that we think, our reasoning is not always the reasoning of God, right? Isaiah 55:8 says, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense that these people of Israel are going right toward this big Red Sea. And so once again, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he gets 600 of his best chariots, all the leaders of the armies, all the representatives. And you got to remember, this is a massive amount of people. The Scriptures talk about it's 600,000, I think, just men. And I think the people, the historians and the people think that it's somewhere around 2.5 to 3 million people of Israel light out on foot. This massive amount of humanity is now going toward this huge land barrier, the Red Sea. And so Pharaoh looks around and says, look at these idiots. I'm just going to go capture them. I'm going to go take them back over. And he musters up all of his army, all of his chariots, all of these men of valor and these trained warriors. And he goes and he pursues them. But God's got a plan. And God's luring his enemies in behind his precious people that he is going to set free. And he says in verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So they're running toward this Red Sea with the enemies coming behind them. And there's fixed to be a showdown right there on the bank. So we're going to look at, as they get ready to cross the river, one of the things I want to say is that God will fight for His people. Now, faith works itself out with us acting. Remember, I told you last week that we're to believe and trust in God, but we're to keep our gunpowder dry, right, when we're in the battle. Faith was always, God would always praise the faith of people who acted in obedience, who served God, who did the things He called them to do. Matter of fact, one of the things I want to say about faith as we move on the early part of this message is in looking at the relationship of faith and obedience, to say one believes and yet fail to obey is not true faith. We've been talking about this. It's easy to say I believe in Jesus. It's another thing to show that belief in genuine is genuine by obedience. Spurgeon says this, "Believing and obeying always run side by side. Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God." In short, obedience is the hallmark of faith. And we'll continue to look at this more closely. So they're trapped in. One of the things I want to say about this showdown is God will fight for His people. Look at verses 13 and 14 of Exodus 14. Verses 13 and 14. Let me set this up for you. "And Moses said to the people, fear not." So the people come to this area, and you know what they do? Start doing? Now, it's kind of interesting that Hebrews is commending the people of Israel because they grumble a lot. They sound like me and you and my kids, right? They just grumble a lot. We're all the time complain. And that's what these people are doing. "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you bring us out here to be slaughtered in the wilderness?" It says this, though. "Is not this what we said in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and to die in the wilderness." But look at verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." My kids, one of them was singing, I think Will was singing this past week. "When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord." All right? "No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord." I'm getting these out of order, but He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And all through the verses, we're reminded that the battle belongs to the Lord. Remember the chorus, it says, "We sing glory, we sing power, we sing honor. The battle belongs to the Lord." It is hard for me not to sing this week, but I ate with a bunch of preachers last week, and they all made fun of preaching singers and singing preachers. And so I'm not going to sing for you this morning, even though I could do that anytime, and maybe even before this sermon ends, all right? The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord will fight for them. The second thing we see just from this debacle here is God is bigger than our obstacles. I was listening to some documentaries this week, and I'm amazed at the archaeological evidence that supports this 2.5-3 million people strong crossing this Red Sea. They thought it was up right outside of Egypt, and for the longest time, archaeologists thought it was just right outside of Egypt. But the Bibles and the Scriptures say that they traveled a day and a night. They traveled a full day, and this Suez, this one place up around Egypt, they seemed to think it was real close. It was actually considered inside of Egypt. So the scholars now believe it's the Strait of Nuweiba or this canal of Nuweiba. What it is this area is a long way from, it's about how long it would take 3 million people to get there from over the 24-hour. It says that nobody had problems, nobody ran into issues. They ran and they went solidly for a full day. And it's a place where it's a half a mile deep. It's It's a place where they have actually found chariot wheels covered in algae. And it was kind of neat watching this documentary. You could see the algae on the chariot wheels. And if you remember, God made their chariot wheels swerve. Remember that, and I'm fixed to tell you, I'm ruining the surprise for some of you that don't know the story. But remember, God is bigger than our enemies. And where we see obstacles, God sees opportunities. Remember that God's going to fight for them. Remember that God's going to bring glory to over Pharaoh and his armies. He's going to bring glory to himself. I'm going to spoil it and tell you that this waters of the Red Sea is fixed to be a massive grave for the people of Egypt, God's enemies, which represent in my eyes sin, death, and the grave, and it's God's judgment on his enemies. I like to think of the water of God's parting grace of waters of salvation, Jesus' blood. The only way through was through the water that God would open up. This place was a half a mile deep, and it was a long way through. Remember that God set up the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night, and he structured it just right to where the people of Egypt would stay back far enough to where God's people would get through. And then it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart and the people of Israel, people of Egypt would come in behind them. Remember that? And so as one group's finishing and they're getting through, the other group's all encamped at the bottom of the sea. Not really encamped, but they're trying to get through it. But they're not going to get through it. I want to read to tell you some more. That God will fight for you. God is bigger than our obstacles. So in verses 23 through 29, we see what happens. Look with me right here. Well, Exodus 14. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Do y'all see that? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right and on the left. The Lord fights for you. Our God is bigger than our obstacles. God has a plan. And lastly, in this little episode, we see that God will bring glory to himself. God will bring glory to himself. And backing up a little bit, says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory.'" Listen to this. "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Verse 30 of the end of that chapter of Exodus 14 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." So it says, by faith, the people of Israel believed and they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then God destroyed his enemies as the Egyptians were swallowed up by the waters. Guys, I want to tell you, our God is big. Our God is powerful. He overcomes our enemies. I don't know what you're going through right now. I look at some of you right now and you're a testimony of God's power. You're a testimony of God's faithfulness. You're a testimony of God's deliverance. When it looked like you were trapped between this Red Sea and God and this huge enemy, God parted the waters and he showed you salvation. He removed your sin. He cleansed you. He gave you a new name. He gave you a new nature. And you're a powerful testimony of his power. I read you that story in Exodus 15 because Moses begins to worship God and to praise God as a song leader. Moses was a prophet too, wasn't he? He's probably leading worship right here too. So it's okay for me to sing a song every once in a while, right? All right. So Moses was rejoicing because of God's power. But you know what I can't help but think? The nations tremble. One of the things, if you keep reading Exodus 15, Gath and Philistia and the Midianites and all the different people of God's enemies, they heard of God's power. They heard of God's protection over His people. Matter of fact, I'm fixed to take you to a story in Joshua 6 to where, remember, God raises up Joshua to follow Moses, and He says, I have given you this land. Now, they've been wandering in wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. So they were not perfect people. All right? They've been wandering. It's been 40 years before now in the book of Joshua. They start on this conquest, and there's a problem. At the beginning, they take over two pagan kings, Og and Sihon. The people of Israel come in, and they take over these couple little places and these two pagan kings. But then right at the beginning of the promised land, there's a place called Jericho. Now, Jericho represents these pagan people. They represent a huge hurdle to them overcoming this land, and it's in the way. And the problem is it's got walls that Deuteronomy 9 says that they're fortified to the heavens. Jericho had been taken and retaken and taken and retaken so many years, the people would just rebuild the walls. And guys, I'm telling you, what I've seen and what I've studied, these walls are not only 12 foot thick, but they are 48 feet high. There's two different walls, and the people are probably looking down. I don't know what their reaction is, because they have heard, and it says that they are trembling and they are fearful of Yahweh. But I can't help but to think of some of them. When the people of Israel start marching around, and it says it probably takes them 30 to 60 minutes, a half hour to an hour to march around. Remember, God gave them clear commands. He said, Jericho's mine. It's already been delivered. Joshua, take the people. This is what I want you to do. Walk around the city for 6 days. Walk around one time. And then Joshua adds a little something else. He says, I want the priest. I want the shofars and the instruments at the front. And he said, I want the Ark of Covenant up in front of it. And I want God's warriors and some mighty men up in front of that. And then the people of Israel, 2.5 million of them, would walk around this city of Jericho one day for 6 days. And they were to be very quiet. I imagine after the first day, the second day, the third day, they're probably getting a lot of snickers and people up on the wall, which is way up there, probably casting stuff over. They're probably making fun of them. I would even think that, remember, faith is believing God. And you know, people say, when you have faith, you're not going to have any fear. When you have faith, you're not going to have any doubts. That's foolishness. I can imagine that missionaries in other countries, as they believe God, probably struggle with fear. I can imagine that they probably are in hiding at sometimes. I can imagine that they one of the guys in the New Testament says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." You know, faith does not mean that we don't have fears. Faith doesn't mean that we don't oftentimes have doubts. Remember, we've talked about this. So the people of God, probably the second or third day, fourth day, they're probably going, "This plan seems a little bit ridiculous." But you know what they did? They kept believing, they kept walking. Sometimes the things that God calls us to do may not make the sense that we think it ought to make, but we keep believing and we keep walking, we keep trusting. And true faith is going to persevere. Remember, we've talked about this. So, in walking around this, let me give you the plan. If you want to look with me, I want to take you to Joshua chapter 6, and I want to engage you with another story. Because these stories, what they do to us is they are illustrating the faith of God's people, and they are providing a wonderful example and motivation for us in our life, in our journey of faith. So in Exodus chapter 6, we see God's plan in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do this for 6 days. Now look, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of rams, horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march." Now here's the parts that I didn't get to you that I'm letting the Bible explain to you. "On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now, that was the plan. City of Jericho had been given, the fortified walls, the great men of valor behind these wars. This was springtime, actually. This was after the spring, by the way, also. So it would have made more sense to say, guys, we're just going to sit out here and we're going to wait for them until they starve, until they're starving and they've got to come out, or they starve to death. But scholars and people that studied the history here, they say that after the spring, with all the grain, the archaeologists have actually found the remains of Jericho. You can go to, one day when we go to the Promised Land, we're going to go to this place and we'll look at it. And by the way, I think our church soon needs to plan a trip to the Holy Land. All right, so when we go to this place, you can see the remains. You can see the things that where it was burned, the city that would be burned as God would destroy the walls and he would overtake them and conquer this pagan city. There's grain that was found, and with this grain stored up after springtime, it would have taken 2 years for the people to come out of this place. They were secure. They kicked back. They had these mountainous of walls that was built on this decline and this incline, because every time it was recaptured, it became a... I want to read this to you. I want to read it. Let me tell you about the walls. Give you a little bit more. It's from somebody that did some study on this. Because I think this is a huge... Remember I told you our God's bigger than our obstacles? The walls of Jericho. In the last 140 years, archaeologists have done an enormous amount of research on the ruins of ancient Jericho. We now know that the city Joshua saw actually had two walls, an inner wall and an outer wall, both built on a slope, making it virtually impregnable to any attacking army. Because Jericho was one of the oldest cities in the world, it was built, destroyed, and rebuilt many times over the centuries. Once the city was destroyed... It says, once the city was destroyed, those who were left simply rebuilt on the ruins of the old city. The constant construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction eventually created a kind of hill of ruins called a tell. It was a new word for me. Created a tell. I'm going to figure out where I am in a second. Okay, here we go. As researchers dug through the various layers, they discovered that Jericho has indeed been heavily fortified and had been destroyed by fire in approximately 1400 BC. That's exactly when they believe that everything points to that one date. Archaeologist Brightwood describes the famous walls of Jericho. Now here's what this one guy says about the walls. The mound or tell of Jericho was surrounded by a great earthen rampart or embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was some 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that was a mud brick wall 6 feet thick and about 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. Y'all, this is massive. This is what loomed high above the Israelites as they marched around the city each day for 7 days. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate the impregnable bastion of Jericho. Now, that's just some of the study that these historians and archaeologists have done on these walls. Pretty amazing. Remember I told you, though, God's bigger than our obstacles. Where we see obstacles, God sees an opportunity. Same type of thing that we see here with the Red Sea crossing. God wants to fight his battle for us. When Vaughn sang this song, I thought it was a day to sing that song, which any day to sing that song is a good day, because we need to be reminded that we need God. But it just reminds us that God wants to take the weak things of the world to confound the wise. You remember the story of Gideon, right? Remember Gideon got together 32,000 men and he was going to take on this army, probably 150,000 to 200,000 Amalekites, I think it was, the Midianites, one of them. I think Amalekites. So he's got these men, and these are some good soldiers, but God says you got too many. Now, if I got 32,000, I'm going up against 150,000. I don't really think that's too many. But God told him he did have too many. And so he gets it down is it 10,000? He gets down to 10,000. So he gets it down to 10,000. He says, well, this is good. We'll just take the best men and we'll let the other ones go home, remember? God says what? You still got too many, Gideon. You still got too many. It turns out he works sort of plan, and Gideon ends up with 300 men standing around going, do what now? right, 300 men. But remember what I told you. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We see obstacles, God sees opportunities. Remember what God wants to do? He took those 300 men, he set them around, and gave them all a pitcher, a candle, and a what? A flute, a trumpet. And he devised this plan where they ran around, he surrounded this army, and he said, upon my command, start breaking the pitcher, start shouting, start blowing your trumpets. And man, they did that, and these people down in the valley, they got so scared, they just knew this huge army was around them, and they got up and they started killing themselves. When the dust cleared, there was 300 men standing there laughing on the hillsides watching this army kill themselves. Our God is able, guys. Our God is big. I don't know what you're going through right now, but God will get you through it. Just trust Him. Depend on Him. And sing to Him, God, I need You. Every hour, I need You. Paul said, Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. One other illustration that I had listed here that I wanted to bring out was that of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said that when God wanted to open inland China to the gospel, he looked around for a man weak enough for the task. And so God's means for victory always involves faith, because faith acknowledges our inability and God's total ability. Faith humbles our pride and exalts God's glory. God is faithful. We need to trust Him. Faith must wait upon God. We need to do it God's way. That, I think that's what's neat about these stories is God calls the people to do things. He calls them to act in a certain way. He calls them to heed, to surrender, to submit, to obey. And to truly have faith means at the beginning of what we said, so with Spurgeon, faith and obedience go hand in hand. If you truly have faith, you're going to obey what God wants you to do. What that means is as you read God's Word, as God's Spirit begins to work in you and show you when He wants you to change jobs, when He wants you to change locations, when He wants you to go to the mission field, when He wants you to quit cheating on your income taxes, when He wants you to do whatever He wants you to do, when He shows you areas where you need to clean up and trust Him, we submit, we surrender, and we obey, right? That's what faith does. Faith doesn't keep running and keeping hold to our pet sins. That's disobedience. There's no abundant life and blessing in promised land in our pet sins and hanging on to that. My wife and I have been talking, evidently, to have an affair is a real popular thing by so many people. And us talking, it's amazing how many people we know and how many friends that say that our marriages are on the rocks because so-and-so is sleeping with another woman. Because my wife's sleeping with another man. That is not walking in faith. That is not believing God. That's not trusting Him. That's not obeying Him. So you tell me you love God. You tell me you love Jesus. You tell me you're committed to Him and you're hiding a sin of adultery. That's not faith. And I wanted to step on everybody's toes. I wanted to give a real life example of what it means to believe God. It means to obey Him. It means to follow Him. It means to, when you know He wants you to do something, to do it. When you know He don't want you to do something, don't do it. Faith and obedience work hand in hand. These people of Jericho, these people of Israel, would display their faith by walking through this plan. So 6 days they marched around, and on the seventh day, what did they do? The seventh day they walked around seven times, and then at a certain point they were to shout. And what happened? They shouted, and the old song says, and the walls came tumbling down. That's why I've been trying to lead our kids in songs every Wednesday. Because the songs point us to the Scriptures point us to the Savior, and the Savior sets us free from sin. Songs are important in the life of church and kids and people. Joshua fought the battle. I told you I wasn't going to sing, so I'm not going to. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. God's people exercised their faith to walk around the city, to shout. And then they were told to everybody go straight ahead. And guys, they ransacked this city, and they were not to spare anything. Remember? Remember the sin of Achan? And the little Ai, and the next battle they're going to actually lose. It's going to be a big setback. Alabama almost got a setback last night. Sometimes the little battles are powerful reminders of what God's wanting to say and do. And the sin of Achan, he was hiding his sin, and God dealt with him and his family. But that's another sermon for another day. But what I want to tell you is the people would go through, and they would do what God asked them to do. But there was one little section of the wall standing. There was one little section of the wall that didn't fall down. Do you know what that section was? It takes us to our last verse. It was a lady that was, her and her family were under this scarlet thread that was hung in the window that was protecting her and her family. Now, she was a prostitute, but Matthew tells us she's in the lineage of Jesus. She's the great-grandmother of King David. She was the mother of Boaz. Do y'all recognize this? Now, this is a powerful reminder that God saves Jew and Gentile. Anybody that places faith in the Lord Jesus in the scarlet thread of His blood will be saved. Now this last verse, I want to point you back to it in Hebrews 11 verse 31. As we move toward the end here, Hebrews 11 verse 31, it says this. It says that by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Remember I told you that faith has action? Remember that in Joshua chapter 2, and I'll take you to it. In Joshua chapter 2, remember that God had sent out some spies for a recognizant mission to spy out the land so they could come in and take over Jericho and take over the land. And so they go in and they're in Jericho. They're in this place, and the king had seen them or something. He looked like some Israelites hanging around. Where are they? And they come to the house of Rahab, and Rahab says, well, let me tell you, they were here, but I sent them on their way, and they went out in the wilderness. If you go now, you might can catch them. Now you say, now Rahab lied. Well, I guess in the history book of ethics or the study of ethics, it was the lesser of two evils. She trusted God. She spared the missionaries. She spared the people there in the God's people. And she protected them. It says that she hid them down in this floor area. I'll read it to you. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Well, this is actually, that's what I want to share with you. But look at verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house. Joshua chapter 2, verse 3. For they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Lord have mercy. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So what's she doing? She's showing faith. She believes. Let me tell you, the reason I read you that Exodus 15, she had heard the stories of the Red Sea parting. She had heard the stories of the Israelites overcoming the two pagan kings. She had heard the stories that God and His people are coming on a conquest and they're going to overtake Canaan land. And you know what? She feared God in that she believed God. She had reverence for God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Yahweh, the covenant God of the people. She knew the stories of Abraham. She knew the story of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. She knew God was going to send the deliverer. She knew that God, it was only a matter of time before God's people were going to come in and take over her land and her town of Jericho. So what'd she do? She said, remember me. Please save me. Please save my family. So when the people shouted and the walls came tumbling down, the archaeologists found that. They found what they believe was Rahab's little home, the one little area that didn't fall, didn't crumble. You know why? Because God's true to His promises. Another motivation for our faith. God is true. Not only is He powerful, not only does He protect His own, His promises are sure. His word will come to pass. If He says it, it's going to happen. In Joshua 6:2, He told Joshua, Jericho's mine. It's been delivered in your hands, past tense. It's already done. Go take it. All right? And so Look what happens in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Verse 10 of Joshua 2. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. What'd she say? I've heard your testimony. Some of y'all don't sell yourself short. Tell what God's done for you. Let people see God's power in your life. Let him see his faith, God's protection and his faithfulness. She said, I have heard how God dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. Our hearts melted when we heard of God's people and God's power. And there was no spirit in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly to me in my Father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Do you want to see true faith? Listen to her words. Look at her actions. Do you know how I tell if somebody really believes in God? I look at their words and their actions. Please spare me. Please don't overthrow me. When you come to throw over Jericho and crush our enemies, we're fearful. We've heard about your God. Spare me. And spare my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters. Please, please. I've been kind to you. I've saved you two spies. Please save me. You know what that is? That's desperation. That's crying out to God. That, my friend, is faith. She's not saying, well, I go to church every Sunday. She's not saying I was baptized. She's not saying I go to a Christian school. She's not saying my dad's a preacher. She's saying, have mercy on me. Remember me. Your God is faithful. Your God is powerful. Your God delivers. He conquers. And not only does he do that, he can convert hopeless sinners. And I need him. Remember me. Verse 14. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, now listen, they give her some instructions. You know what faith is? Remember, faith obeys. They're going to give her some instructions. What's she going to do if she believes? She's going to listen. She says, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. She acted in faith. I can't help but to think about when I hear the scarlet cord, I can't help but to go immediately to the cross. I can't help but to think about the blood of Jesus that cleanses all sinners, and the blood of the Lamb. We see the faith of even a prostitute in a pagan land. God is faithful to conquer and overcome his enemies, and God is faithful to convert hopeless sinners. In conclusion, I want to say just a few words as we still think about Joshua and salvation, as we think about the scarlet cord and the blood of Jesus. I want to take you to a few things here. And do you know the Old Testament name for Jesus? It's Joshua. That's right. The name Joshua means God saves. in Hebrew and Greek, it was shortened to Jesus or Savior. The Old Testament, Joshua points us to the Lord Jesus Christ who leads His people to victory. Keep your eyes on Him. Look to Jesus. Follow Him wherever He leads. When Jesus leads the way, the walls must come tumbling down. This is the word of the Lord. That was concluding the story of thinking about some closing remarks of Jericho and Joshua leading the people to walk around it. And then just making a few remarks of Rahab and hiding the spies. The scarlet thread demanded faith. This is one preacher that this was three sermons of Stephen Cole's, or one of the pastors I looked at, one of his messages. The scarlet thread demanded faith. It took faith to tie that cord in the window and to believe the promises of the spies. To be saved from sin, a lost sinner must believe the promises God has made concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, she said, the scarlet thread demanded urgency. The spies told Rahab to tie the cord in the window when they came to the land. If you notice, Joshua 2:21, she did not wait. She immediately, I don't know how long that scarlet thread was there, but I guarantee you before the spies had got out of town, the scarlet thread was hanging in her home. Salvation is urgent, guys. Don't wait. Don't wait. I hear all the time of young people being killed and dying. And the scarlet thread demanded commitment. It took an outstanding commitment on the part of Rahab. When she tied that cord in her window, she was making a statement. She was saying, I choose the God of Israel over the gods of my people. I choose the gods of Israel over the gods of my people. There was a little illustration I came across I want to share with you. It's it told of a man that's passing through this village, and he was surprised to notice that there was chickens with little red ribbons fastened to their backs between their wings. He asked the owner of the chickens what was the purpose of these red ribbons. He answered and he told the traveler that the red ribbons protected the chickens from the hawks that would normally attack them. During his 15 years in the village, he said no chicken was taken by a hawk if it had the red ribbon on its back. And he said if we put purple ribbons or black ribbons or yellow ribbons, he said it did not protect them from the hawks. The hawks would take the chickens. But the red ribbons between their wings on their back protected them from the hawks. Yet many chickens did not have the ribbon. He said the birds that didn't have the ribbon were carried off by the hawks. And as I said, the blue and the green and the other colors, they didn't work. Nothing worked except the red. And the commentary is the scarlet ribbon, of course, of Christ's blood protects us from the wrath and doom that awaits the unbelieving sinner. The scarlet ribbon, the scarlet thread above Rahab's home would protect them, and the blood of Jesus protects us from the wrath and doom that awaits the unbelieving sinner and keeps us from onslaughts of Satan, who desires to take us captive at his will. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. I'll quote Warren Wisby in conclusion. Last thing I'm going to say. Imagine a pagan harlot becoming a part of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. That is what faith can do. Rahab is certainly a rebuke to unsaved people who give excuses for not trusting Christ. I don't know very much about the Bible is what many people say is an excuse that we hear and he hears, he says. He says, Rahab knew very little spiritual truth. Can you imagine? She didn't know much. But she acted on what she did know. I am too bad to be saved is another excuse. A lot of times we hear that, right? I'm too bad to be saved. But Rahab was a condemned heathen harlot. Another excuse is, what will my family think? Rahab's first concern was saving her family, not opposing them. She stands as one of the great women of faith in the Bible. Will you trust Jesus and will you let His blood be sufficient to save you from your sin? Remember, from these lessons, by faith, we see a people of God that overcame. We saw God overcome and conquered as they trusted Him, and they saw a God that would convert hopeless sinners. Do you believe He is able? Do you believe He's powerful? Do you trust in His provision? Do you follow Him? Will you believe Him today? Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to save the most desperate, hopeless sinner. But God, as Brother Vaughn's saying, we have to acknowledge that we need You. We need You. God, would You help us to see our great need for salvation. Would you help us to place our trust and our hope only in the faith in Christ, God? God, may we throw off any kind of work that we think is sufficient, because we know our works is as filthy rags in your sight. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and his sacrifice. Thank you for making us whole and cleansing us and forgiving us. Would you draw sinners to yourself right now? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.